This week, I wanted us to have a little look at a few of the resurrection appearances of Jesus after Good Friday, after Easter Sunday. Because we were chatting about it in our small group on Tuesday. And there are a few things that, as we looked at these encounters of Jesus, the risen Jesus, that really did inspire me. I think, regardless of how much you talk about Jesus, regardless of how much people explain it to you, regardless of how many times that you read your Bible, I'll tell you what, an encounter with Jesus changes your life. An encounter with Jesus changes your life. So for me, I remember I was 13 years old, read my Bible a bit. A lot of people had told me about Jesus, but I distinctly remember there was one night, and I was at this worship event. There were some guys singing some songs, and all of a sudden, I have no idea why, well, I do now, but at the time, I was overcome with emotion. The song wasn't particularly powerful. I was 13 years old, didn't really know what was going on, but suddenly I started laughing and crying, and this overwhelming sense of being loved by God. And I tell you what, for all the sermons I've ever heard, that evening then changed my life. More than anything else. It's an encounter with Jesus that changes us. It's not about hype. It's not about lots of flashing lights. It's not even about really powerful sermons. It's about encountering Jesus. Powerful sermons help us because they help us encounter Jesus. Times of prayer help us because they help us encounter Jesus. Reading the Bible helps us because it helps us encounter Jesus. But if we don't have an encounter with Jesus, then it's really difficult to maintain a faith long term. So I want to talk about three times that the risen Jesus encounters different people. And I hope this morning you can relate to one of them. And the first one, Jess, if we could have the first picture up, please, is to Thomas. Oh, sorry, the next one. The first one is to Thomas. And we just heard that passage that Cynthia just read. I suppose I can relate to, I feel a bit sorry for Thomas. Because you know when people now are a bit cynical and they're like, oh, you're a doubting Thomas. I'm like, to be fair, he has just been told that someone's come back from the dead and he wasn't there. So I think probably rightly he had a few questions. I feel that for his name to now be synonymous with cynicism and doubting for all eternity is a bit harsh on poor Thomas. But anyway, it is. He didn't believe. He heard the stories. His mates believed. But for him, it just didn't make sense. Sometimes I can relate to Thomas. Because a lot of us, we see around us kind of heroes of the faith. That's must what it would be like for Thomas in that room. And all his mates are talking about this risen Jesus who they have encountered. And Thomas is just, I don't know if I can believe it yet. You might think like that. I bet you know some people who think like that. Around them, there are people who have this great faith in Jesus. And just for them, they're like, but to be honest, I'm not sure I am there yet. I've still got too many doubts. I've still got too many questions. And Thomas, when he meets Jesus, I love it. Because Jesus says, Thomas, stick your hands in here. If you've got questions about Jesus, you are allowed to ask them. If you've got doubts, you're actually allowed to have them. Jesus doesn't rebuke Thomas and say, how dare you not believe? Jesus says to Thomas, come and check it out. Come and test it. Come and put your fingers in the marks on my hand. Come and use your brain and work out whether or not you believe that I am alive. And Jesus says the same to us now. When you become a Christian, you aren't commanded to leave your brain at the door and just accept everything you're ever told from then on after. I love that about Christianity because it makes sense. You're allowed to ask the questions. If you are someone who does doubt about the resurrected Jesus, listen to someone like Ravi Zacharias. He's a well-known apologist. Read a book like The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. It makes sense. You're allowed to ask the questions. You're allowed to use your brain, and I promise you that as you do that, as you ask the difficult questions, you're allowed to do it, but I believe that it does make sense. I believe as we ask the questions, we do encounter Jesus, and we are convinced, and we can say along with Thomas, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Thomas, the great doubter, becomes the hero of John's gospel with that sentence. If you're here this morning and you're a bit like Thomas, I just want you to know you're allowed to ask the questions. Ask them in small group. Be that awkward person who's always got a question to ask. We're going to run an alpha course in September. Make sure you come along to that. Because we look at the story of Jesus. We look at the case for Christianity. And it makes sense. You don't have to know all the answers. I'm sure Thomas, I must admit, if I was Thomas in that situation, I probably would have had a whole lot more questions for Jesus. Like, what's heaven like? Or where have you been for the last 3 days? What kind of experience did you have? I might have asked, why did you turn up to all the disciples when I wasn't there? Couldn't you have waited till we were all together? Questions like this. But Thomas doesn't do that, does he? He just kneels, says, my Lord and my God. In Christianity, we still have unanswered questions. Like Thomas, we still have these things that puzzle us. We still have moments where we're just not quite sure what God is up to. But when we have an encounter with the risen Jesus, you still have the questions, but you know that this Jesus is God. You know that Jesus is alive. For my 13-year-old self, I knew that God existed. Not because someone had explained it to me and explained the logic, but because I'd had an encounter with the living God. And it changed everything. Then there was Mary. Oh, the next one, Jess. Thanks. So, Thomas the doubter. Oh, sorry, this is Thomas now understanding, in case you didn't get that. We'll have the next one, thanks. Then we'll have Mary. I'll just read this to you very quickly. Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one on the head and one on the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said. I don't know where they've put him. Then a bit later, she sees at this time she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize him. He said, woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? She thought it was the gardener and said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him so I can go get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned towards him, cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Some of us doubt. We need to experience an encounter like Thomas, where Jesus says, come and test, come and probe, and it will make sense. And you, like Thomas too, can say, my Lord and my God. Some of us are more like Mary. Some of us feel our lives have fallen to pieces. And Mary's there on what I can only assume is one of the worst mornings of her life. When her friend, the person that she'd invested so much hope and trust in, had died. And she's there, and what's worse is they've nicked the body, so she can't even mourn properly. And she's there, and her life has fallen to pieces. She's alone. And she cries out to some shadowy figure that she doesn't know who it is. Ever heard these kind of phrases before? Oh, I don't believe in God, but I believe in some kind of higher power. Oh, I don't believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus, but I believe there's someone up there watching out for us. Heard these kind of phrases? Phrases of, no, there's kind of a greater force at work in the universe. Mary, she doesn't understand who it is. She just knows that there's someone, and all she can do in that moment is cry out, help me. She cries out in a moment of absolute despair to this shadowy gardener lookalike figure. I don't know why she thought he looked like a gardener. Maybe Jesus had a hose or something. I like the idea of Jesus just doing a little bit of gardening. Just like he's risen from the dead and he's like, well, I'll get round to visiting you all in a bit. Just get to deal with these weeds a little bit. If you read the story of Eden, then God's a gardener, isn't he? So I assume Jesus took after his dad in that sense. Anyway, that's not in the Bible, by the way, so don't make your faith in that. Anyway, Mary, she's in a place of absolute anguish, and all she can do is she cries out to this higher power, this distant shadowy figure. She doesn't know who it is, but she knows he might be able to help her, and she cries out, and some of us feel like that. We feel like in our times of distress, and I'm sure you will know people like this. No, they don't believe in Jesus, but in their times of distress, they'll cry out to some higher power that they don't know what it is. And I'll tell you what, Mary gets good news that day. Because that higher power who can give her the answers, that higher power who she didn't know who it is, that higher power has a name, and his name is Jesus. And what's more, he knows hers. Isn't that incredible? That not only do we get to tell people, you know that higher power that you cry out to when it's difficult. You know that higher power that you don't really understand in the corner of your eye, the shadowy figure. You know that person has a name, and that person's name is Jesus. And you know what's better? That he knows your name too. When we have an encounter with God, it is very, very personal. Very personal. God meets us one on one. You can't think, oh, God met my friend, so therefore that counts. No, God wants to meet you. God says, Mary. And she turns around, and then she knows it's Jesus. I find it difficult if I'm in meetings where there's maybe a bit too much hype and they want everyone to have this amazing encounter with Jesus, but the encounters they want all look the same. Let me tell you that when you have an encounter with Jesus, you don't have to cry. You don't have to laugh. You don't have to fall over. You don't have to feel a sense of peace. You don't have to stand still and just know that you're loved. You don't have to. Because an encounter with Jesus is personal to you. For some people, it's that you laugh. For some people, it's that they cried. For some people, it's that they had this peace. For some people, they fell over. For some people, they just knew they were loved. Doesn't really matter how you feel. What matters is that you have an encounter with Jesus and he knows your name. And Jesus turns to her and he says, Mary. Just for a minute, imagine Jesus saying your name. And Jesus said, I think if we have that experience, if we have that understanding that Jesus knows our name, it changes everything. There was the doubting Thomas. And doubting Thomas, when he probes and looks at Jesus' wounds and investigates, he is convinced enough to be able to say, my Lord and my God, with all of my questions, with all my unanswered things, I know that my Redeemer lives. Thomas has an encounter with Jesus, with all his unanswered questions, but he knows. The light bulb switches on. For Mary, in a place of absolute distress, after she doesn't really understand what's going on around her, she knows that God knows her name. And then there are the disciples. If we could have the next one. Yes, so Mary moves from that to that place where Jesus says to her, Jesus says to her, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I have called you by name. And you are mine. That's the place that Mary gets to go to. And then there are the disciples. I'll just read this out to you. This is after Jesus has risen from the dead. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus changed significantly or something. They don't recognise him. Mary doesn't recognise him at first. The disciples don't recognise him. Often we don't recognise it's God till afterwards, don't we? Here's a thought. Jesus called out to them, friends, haven't you caught any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the other side of the boat and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "My hero, Simon Peter," who is always far too enthusiastic for his own good, he heard him say, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off. He jumps into the water. The other disciples are following him, towing the net full of fish. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. I really like this story because Jesus is the resurrected king. Jesus has overcome death. Jesus has taken on any rubbish that you've ever committed. He's taken on any rubbish that anyone in the world has ever committed. He's taken it into the grave and he has won. Any sin, any separation that there has ever been or ever will be between us and God was vanquished at the cross. And what does the resurrected king do? He cooks breakfast for his mates. Can we have the next one, please, Jess? See, the disciples, they just don't really know what they're doing. The disciples are aimless. They're confused, so they just go back to doing what they've always done, which is fishing. Don't know what it is for you when life gets too stressful. We've all got that thing that I'm just going to go to the shed. That's what a lot of blokes seem to do. I'm just going to go to the shed. Some people, it is fishing. Some people are like, "I'm just going to go for a walk. I just need to sit in a room by myself." We all have that thing. For the disciples, Simon Peter especially, "I just want to go fishing for a bit." And Jesus meets Simon Peter where he's at. All of them are aimless. They don't really know what they're doing. They try and do some fishing. It doesn't work. But when they meet Jesus, he meets them in the most ridiculous place. The God who has vanquished sin and death, the risen Christ, doesn't go to a tabernacle. He cooks them fish by the beach. That's good, isn't it? I said when I was talking about Mary that an encounter with Jesus is very personal to you. You don't have to react to God how other people react to God. It's not one size fits all for a relationship with Jesus. And also, you don't have to interact and have an encounter with God where everyone else does. God might want to meet you in your hobby. If you want to go to the shed, God will find you there. If you need to go for a walk, God will find you there. Neither height nor depth, angels nor demons can separate us from the love of God. It's Psalmist says, "I go up to the heavens and you're there, and I go down to the depths and you're there." The disciples are like, "And I go to the beach to do a bit of fishing and you are there. I go to the shed and God, you are there. I go to a family meal and I find that God, you are there." And then I really like it because the disciples have just hauled in loads and loads and loads of fish. And for them, I assume that's got some significant financial implications. I assume at this point the disciples have got a bit of money in their pocket because they're fishermen. They've probably worked out how much this fish is worth. But when you encounter Jesus, that stuff just isn't important anymore. Simon Peter is sitting on a significant amount of money. Does he care? No. Jumps out of the boat and he runs towards Jesus. Because the things that used to be so important before you meet Jesus suddenly are secondary. Suddenly I don't care about how many fish I can now sell. All I care about are the fish I can eat with Jesus. Suddenly you don't care about the amount of money that you can make for yourself. You care about the amount of money you can spend on furthering the kingdom of God. How much money can you give away rather than how much money can you hoard? Suddenly you don't care about the skills and the talents that you can achieve for yourself. Suddenly you care more about how can I use my skills and my talents to further the kingdom of God. How can I use my creativity to help others? How can I use my creativity to bless others? The disciples, they don't care too much about the fish that they've caught. They care so much more about the fish that they get to eat with their friend Jesus. This morning, I don't know which of those ones that you feel most like. I feel like doubting Thomas with all the questions. if that is you, I would encourage you to ask the questions. Read some books. Listen to someone like Ravi Zacharias. Read some books by apologetics. It makes sense. The resurrection stands up to scrutiny. If you feel like Mary, or you feel like there is too much going on in your life and you don't understand it, but you have this sense of a shadowy figure in the distance, I just want you to know he's got a name. His name's Jesus, and he knows yours. And finally, if you're like the disciples, who are just a little bit aimless, I just want you to know that Jesus wants to cook you breakfast. How good is that? The resurrected King actually wants to spend time with you. So let him. Make time for Jesus. Let's pray. God, this morning, we want to say yes to an encounter with you. We ditch our preconceived ideas of what that might look like, what that doesn't look like, or where that should happen. But God, we want to meet you. And we say together, give us Jesus. Because we know that is what changes everything. I pray right now for people in this room who feel like Thomas, who have got far too many questions and it's holding them back. And I pray, God, that you would give them enough answers that they can say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. I pray for people in this room who feel like Mary, who feel like their world has fallen apart and they don't know what's going on. God, I pray for those people that they would hear you say their name, that they would know that the God of the universe knows our name. And God, I pray for us who feel like we are lost or aimless or confused like the disciples. And I pray we would make space this week to encounter you, Jesus. Whether that's with a meal, whether that's by the beach, whether that's in a shed, God, we ask that you would invade our lives and change us into agents of your kingdom so that this world might look more like heaven. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen.